I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your hymn books, or excuse me, your Bible, to the book of Galatians again. If you listen to the three titles that are coming for the conference, cynical preacher, backslidden song leader, and a man who has everything, you can tell it's a biographical sketch of me. I'm sure we're all looking forward to hear Mr. Robinson. I missed him in the spring when he was here with a very memorable message, and I know that we're going to have a very delightful time as the Word of God is ministered, and then for a time of fellowship, too, to spend a Saturday and a Sunday together here and enjoying things of God. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we want to read from verse 21 through and including the first verse of chapter 5. We want to remember that our chapter divisions are not inspired, they're just matters of convenience by the editors. The Greek language isn't written in this form, and this gives us the privilege. We're not changing the text, but just getting a better flow of thought. Galatians 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is very likely the most difficult portion in the book of Galatians, and one of the reasons is that it presupposes that you and I have a familiar knowledge of Old Testament persons and experiences. And the difficulty comes in where we have to make the analogies between the Old Testament story, and which is an historical, accurate story of lives that were literally lived by persons and circumstances, and then we have to make the allegorical application that comes from it. And it's not without difficulty. But for convenience sake, we've divided our reading into three sections. First, historical. Second, allegorical. Third, practical. The historical is the background, and that's stated to us in verses 22 and 23. The historical background. Then verses 24 through 27 is the allegorical argument. And then verse 28 through chapter 5, verse 1 is the practical application. It's important to see to whom this paragraph or this thought is directed. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? In verse 21. There's a particular group of people that are in the churches of Galatia that have been inspired or cajoled or cunningly deceived into thinking that they can improve themselves spiritually by going back to practicing Judaism. And the way they would do this was after their conversion and baptism, they would be circumcised. And then they would go back and keep certain holidays, certain rules, laws, regulations, which they would feel, and they have been taught by men come up out of Israel, or Judea, that this would improve their spiritual posture before God, that it would strengthen them and make them in a better condition before God, and it became later in the century an absolute necessity for their soul's salvation, that they perform this religious ritual. Now, the word desire here implies a volitional act of will. And it's a matter of will. It's not just a desire in the sense of wishing, but it's a willful act. And he is saying, tell me now, you who are Galatia, professing Christians, who have willfully made a decision to put yourself under law, do you not really listen to what the law says? And now he's going to go back and then begin to elaborate with the historical background. But isn't it interesting, and I want to draw this to your attention, to see that the word L-A-W does not always mean commandment, even though the word Sinai appears in the paragraph. Notice he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written. And then he begins to quote from the book of Genesis, which has absolutely nothing to do with the law nor the giving of the law. But it gives the narrative of the historical experience of a man, Abraham, and his relationship with his wife, and an ill-advised, if not illegitimate, relationship with this handmaid slave girl that was in the home with them. But the apostle is using the word L-A-W not to mean just the Ten Commandments, but the whole Old Testament principle of doing to obtain favor with God. When he speaks of law, he is not talking about merely Ten Commandments here, but he is speaking about and uses a certain preposition in the Greek language meaning on the principle of law. Do you want to be under the principle of law? Well, then listen to what the principle of law says and understand what God is trying to say to us even through the law. So he gives us a historical background, verses 22 through and including 23. Now, I enjoy a portion like this for a number of reasons. For it underlines something that I have felt very strongly in my own life, has been particularly spiritually nourishing for my own soul, and it's a value and merit for us all to have in our mind. The Old Testament was written by Jewish men over a span of hundreds and hundreds of years, many of them not even knowing each other or having anything to do with each other, and yet it is so intricately and carefully woven together and enmeshed by principle and ideal and instruction that we call upon the Old Testament to illustrate and as allegorical material. An allegory is that which is an unexplained teaching or a hidden teaching that is in a truth. A parable is a fictitious story that is designed to teach a truth. An allegory can be a literal and usually is a literal historical experience from which spiritual instruction can be taken. We must be very careful. We cannot do it with our own human imagination. We must do it within the confines of careful biblical interpretation. But it would never come into the mind of the average reader, and certainly not myself, to have looked at that homey little experience of Abraham and his wife and a servant girl, and what happened to the servant girl, and what happened a little later, a few years later, in their marital experience, and see a massive declaration of truth that this man sees the great principle of two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is a divine revelation. And this is the beauty of the Holy Scripture. There are profound treasures secreted away in symbolic, spiritual, instructive language. These men and women in the Old Testament lived in order that you could have experience recorded for you. These men and women had histories written down in order that you can ponder them and find out how to live today and see what God is doing in this world today. We're told that twice by the Holy Spirit, once in the Epistle to the Romans and once in the Epistle to the Corinthians. These things were written and they happened in order that we can learn. Now first let me ask you, how much do you read the Old Testament? How many scores of times have you read the Old Testament? How many hours have you pondered on the stories and the narratives? You say, well, that's absurd. No, it isn't. That's very reasonable. I don't know how much time you spend with the newspaper and the Reader's Digest and various magazines and other periodicals and even fine books written, given expositions concerning them. But there is nothing like saturating your soul with this book. If you sit down and read for 20 to 25 minutes every day, carefully, just easy, comfortable reading, you can read your Bible through in 1 year. If you make an honest effort, you can read that New Testament through, many of the New Testament books, you can read through in a matter of minutes at a sitting, just to get the flow of thought. And he says, now tell me, you that are going to put yourself under the law, you Gentiles there at Galatia who have accepted a teaching and say, all right, I'll do this. Have you never listened to the law? He says, let me tell you, it is written, there was a man named Abraham, a Gentile, a heathen idolater, in Ur of the Chaldees. He had a wife, Sarah, and God made a promise to him. God promised him that he would have a son, and his son would be the inheritor of great blessing, and ultimately his seed would rule the nations, and they'd be prolific as the sand of the sea and as multitudinous as the stars of the heavens. And in his heart, Abraham believed God. He heard a promise. He believed God. He was declared to be just before God merely because of his act of faith in believing what God told him. But that doesn't account for his wife. Years have gone past. They've traveled. They've gone through hardships and difficulties. They've gone into Egypt and lived for a while and brought out some slaves apparently out of Egypt. And now they're found in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, years later, and they still don't have a child. And so, now get the flow of the picture. Don't be enwrapped so much with details, but get the impetus of the spirit of the person. She's tired of waiting for blessings. She doesn't believe that God can really perform this miraculous thing. She is weary and impatient and resigned to this, and she says, Abraham, there's a fine, healthy slave girl. Why don't you go and take her, and maybe I can have a child through her. After all, God promised you that the blessing would be, and that you would have the child, so you go and take this slave girl. So he does. It's a very ill-advised thing by any woman to suggest any such thing. It's fraught and freighted with some good, clear instruction. Never be so foolish to make any opportunity for your loved one to have any kind of an activity or relationship like that. You don't have to just say by innuendo or attitude or disposition we do it sometimes. And we don't need any kind of encouragement that way. And this poor, ignorant man, he goes ahead and he has a child by this woman. Now, that child is born out of the natural course of events. Through simple marital relationships with that woman, the child was born. After the child was born, God comes to Sarah and says, you were very impatient, my dear. You are going to have the child, the promised seed. You tried to do something on your own. You tried to initiate activity to bring God's blessing. You tried some kind of physical act, some disposition of spirit in order to accomplish the blessings of God, and I don't work that way. So now they were left with Ishmael, who later became familiar to us, the Arab. And so the analogy is going to be made now between this first child, which was the product of a natural course of events, which was the natural human efforts, not only physically natural, but it was also the disposition of the nature. It was a fleshly thought. Instead of patiently waiting for God and waiting for God to accomplish his blessing, this woman decides, I can bring the blessing of God. I'll do something. And we'll get God's business on the way. Now, Christianity is filled with people like that, male and female. They're still trying to tell people, go ahead and do this. You'll be blessed and we'll get God's work done. Go ahead and do that. And we'll do it in the flesh by the natural course of effort. And he's trying to say, no, that's not the way God does things. God promises, God blesses. And the whole secret of the two covenants is, one is done by human effort and activity and deeds of the flesh, and the other is done by faith and waiting for God to perform. So by this, most of you will know right now which covenant you're in. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. What happened? A few years later, Sarah brings forth a child. She conceived by faith in Hebrews 11:11. By faith she received the strength, the adequacy of belief, and she brought forth a child. It was not supernatural. It was not conceived of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of that should be in our mind. It was merely that God detained her until she had the faith to believe that God can do it. And the moment she stopped trying to do something on her own, when she was so frustrated with Hagar and Ishmael and their mockery and their disdain of her and their open flaunting that he was the heir, she was so futilely just thrust upon God, God gave her the strength. She believed God. And the moment she then began to believe God, God miraculously allowed her to conceive an aged woman and an equally aged man. They bring forth a child. That was the child that was promised. Humanly, by the course of natural events, that child never could have humanly been born. She was near 90 years of age. She could not have brought forth a child. So that was the child of promise. So where once Ishmael, the first one that was born, was a product of human nature, human effort, human ingenuity, that's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Now listen to the analogy that is made. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? It was a historical truth. This is not a make-believe story. These were literal people. The word allegory is not actually here in a nominative case. It's, we would say, although you can't say it in the English language, this is an allegoration, meaning we're taking from this now an allegory. We're going to allegorize now. We're going to tell what this story means, the truth, the hidden parallels that are within this truth. These are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. They just dropped the H in the Greek language from the Jewish name Hagar, and here it is, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. Now who but the Spirit of God could have ever conceived such a parallel to this? And yet how remarkably instructive it is. You Galatian Christians, you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. You Christians at Brayburn Chapel, your souls have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross. He bore the total guilt and the imputed guilt of your sin and all of your individual sins that you have believed have been laid upon Him. Your soul is free. Every charge against you is removed. You are delivered. And we have just finished singing it. It is finished. The work of salvation was done. Now you've come into the good of this. You have received the Holy Spirit. You have eternal security. You are a priest. You are justified before God. And then somebody comes along and says, but don't forget to do this, otherwise you might lose your salvation. And don't forget to do that, otherwise you'll lose your salvation. And don't forget to be this way. And don't forget to give up that and give up this. And pretty soon the list gets longer and longer down the centuries until we have modern Christianity, where Christ is the little letters at the bottom of the list. And pretty soon everything else gets added and added on, where everything else takes priority. And the Lord is no longer the Savior of most people of modern professing Christianity. The church, their baptism, their membership, their pastor, their raised hands, the cards they sign, the things they do, the things they give up, the places they don't go, the places they do go, the things they do. All of these things become more important than the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that is blasphemy. And may God open up our minds to see that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He said, it is finished! Done. Nothing more to do to save a soul. You have to learn to listen and believe what God tells you. And these poor Gentile believers, so confused, He said, listen to what the law says. The law says, when you start doing, you're no better than Ishmael, born out of Hagar, which is just like Mount Sinai, and which is Jerusalem, which now is, not today, but at the writing of this letter. He is saying that the slave girl that brought forth a carnal, fleshly child that could never be an heir of anything, and was only a disgrace, is just like Sinai, which could never bring anybody into inheritance, and then he brings over the analogy further and says, that's just like Jerusalem that now is. They rejected Christ, crucified Christ, and says, we'll go on with the laws of Moses. That's Jerusalem that now is. And that's modern Christianity. Modern religion. Professing Christendom. And it's wrong. Where is Christianity? That's Sarah. the wife who simply believed and brought forth an heir. And that sire, that child came out, and here he was born to be the inheritor of all of Abraham's wealth and of all the promises of God, just because she believed God. What kind of a thing does it bring forth? Notice in verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free. See, the Jerusalem that now is, the city, this is in Paul's argument, said, you Galatians, you're becoming part of Jerusalem, which is in a bondage, in a slavery. Historically, they were slaves to the Roman Empire. Morally and spiritually, they're slaves to the laws of Moses, filled with religion and Pharisees and Sadducees and rank hypocrisy that rejected Jesus Christ when he came. That's the Jerusalem that now is. And if our blessed Lord came into half of the congregations in this world, they'd have no part of him, because they don't believe in him or trust him. But that's Jerusalem that now is, but the Jerusalem that is from above. She is the mother of us, or our mother. The word all is not in the Greek language, and it might be better to say, she is our mother. But what is this Jerusalem that is from above? What does that mean? Our minds look forward to the picture in the revelation of the city Jerusalem that descends. But that's not what is on his mind. So erase that thought, if that's in your mind, if you know your Bible well enough. He is not giving any kind of prophetic statement here. Here he says, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, which is our mother. The one who brings us forth is a spiritual Jerusalem. How? It is written. You see that in the next phrase? It is written. Do you see this man, how implicitly he believes in the authority of Holy Scripture? How absolutely resolved he is that whatever is recorded in the sacred writings, you can believe and apply to today. And he takes a prophecy, a statement that is made in Isaiah chapter 54. And it's most remarkable. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn back. To the middle of your Bible will be the book of Psalms, and then just a little bit back from that. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. We want to think just a few moments upon this, where this verse comes in and how much light it sheds on this particular portion. The historical background, now we're thinking of the allegorical argument. And he says, we who have really entered into blessing the way Isaac, Abraham's son, entered into blessing, the one who became the real heir, says, we are of our mother, Jerusalem, which is from above. Isaiah 53 is a remarkable prophecy giving the details of the death of Jesus Christ. When I was in junior high, I believe, or high school, a little girl who was in my Sunday school at the same time I was, we used to have Bible readings in those days, back in the old days. And we used to have a Bible reading and a flag salute and a prayer that began school. But one of the laws, in order that we wouldn't offend any of the Jewish children that were in the class, we could only read from the Old Testament. So this clever little Christian girl got up and read from the Old Testament, and she was stopped in the middle of it. And the teacher gave her a ringing rebuke because she was reading about the death of Christ, and the teacher didn't know anything about the Bible, and thought sure that she was reading right from the Gospels of the death of Christ. And she was reading this portion of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. And this unbelieving woman, as she heard this read, she was just convinced that that willful little girl was disobeying the state laws. And I thought that was a remarkable illustration of the truth of this portion. Isaiah 53 is a statement 700 years before Christ comes of the death of Christ, in detail. So it's no wonder when we come to 54, it brings joy. And then in the result of this, what's said in 53, 54 begins, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither thou shalt be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy Maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Here is the millennial day for the nation of Israel. After the death of Christ, the nation of Israel comes into a state of blessing. They're at the threshold of being remarried to their Maker. Their husband is going to be the Lord himself. And he will take the nation as his own bride and family and child and take them to himself. And then he says to them, look back over your past. Look back, and when you were desolate and did not have a husband, after the death of Christ and before the return of Christ, these days that you and I are living in, when the nation of Israel was desolate and barren and did not have a child, your seed was more than the best time when you had kings and rulers and you reigned and ruled around the promised land. Better than in the days of David and Solomon. This promise here, or this exhortation, is nation of Israel, you've come to your climax. You're ready to be born into a unique condition. Now take a careful look. And look back at your past and realize that during this era, when you had no children, when there was no spiritual activity in you as a nation, you had more children then. But who were the children? The Gentiles, the church that was saved. So you and I are this prolific seed that has been brought forth by faith. We are not Israelites. But all the way through the book of Galatians, the apostle has been reasoning that the real Israel is not people born of Abraham. The real Israel are people born by faith in God, whether they are in the Old or New Testament. They are the true Israel, true work. Now, any of you, I must stop here and properly put a caution. Any of you who have the idea now that you know church truth and you're occupied in your mind, Galatians teaches no church truth. The book of Ephesians expands the position of the church. And we're not confusing the church in Israel. We're only talking about those who have come into a spiritual state of blessing as a result of faith. And they are the fulfillment of this prophecy that was given way back in Isaiah's time. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. The nation of Israel one day rejoiced when they realized that even when they were without a husband and without spiritual children, God reached out and created a tremendous work amongst the nation. Gentile people were saved and more spiritual children than they ever had when they were under the reign of Solomon or David. More real believers. Now, he says in his argument, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother or our mother. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travaileth. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. You have been spiritually blessed. The allegory is Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Sinai, the city of Jerusalem which rejected Christ, it's all bad and wrong. It's slavery, it's bondage, and it's wrong. It can never produce anything for God. It's the product of the flesh. But the product of the promise is believing what God tells you, accepting the message which brings inheritance, rejoicing, spiritual prosperity, eternal salvation. So he emphasizes it. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now he makes a personal application. What did this argument mean to you? Well, if the discussion or the thoughts we have just shared mean very little, it concludes with this. You, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, are the children of promise. As was Isaac, so are you. You have done nothing to bring forth your spiritual birth. You are not born of man or the will of the flesh. You are born of God. We are born entirely by the promises of God. Over here under the law and the ritual and religious rule keeping, it's I will do to achieve blessing. And it has the curse of God. Over on this side, God says, I will bless. And you believe it. The salvation of your soul, as well as your spiritual prosperity, is all wrought by faith. It's not what we do even after we are saved that improves us. What did Isaac do to inherit? What did Isaac do to bring such joy or laughter to the family? For his very name means laughter and hilarity. Why this joy? Because they recognize it as a gift from God. The spiritually promised seed. the one that was going to bring around great blessing. Now we are the children of the promise. Once you have accepted Christ, you are a child of promise. Are you going to go back to the law? Blessed God. I bet there isn't half of you here who realize that you're under law. You think that you've improved yourself before God because you've given up something in your life. And you're still bragging about it, if not publicly, in your own heart. And if it hasn't done that, then we look down our nose at some other Christian that hasn't given up the same thing. And it's the curse of the health of the church. It isn't until we abandon ourselves and enjoy what God has given to us. Salvation is of God. Of grace. Everything has been given. We believe and take it in. And that never gives us the privilege to live as we please. That's the accusation. That's the implication that's thrust against such teaching. And I'm glad if that's your thought. Because that exactly means I'm right in line with the Apostle Paul. Because that's just what they accused him of. He said, well, they say that, then go ahead and sin and do as you please and grace can abound. He said, oh no. And the next two chapters give us the detail of life. The self-sacrificial devotion. The care and the giving. Let's illustrate it this way. What did Ishmael do? Did he squander and run off and leave his father and abuse his father because I'm the inheritor? No, he stayed right with his dad out of love, out of appreciation and care. There is nothing that will motivate you to a deeper, devout relationship to God than a love for Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. What has he done? You have received the promised inheritances of God by believing the words of God. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What will we expect? One, persecution. Why? By the people who don't believe the same thing. How can you illustrate that? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. This is recorded back in Genesis. Genesis 16. My, how he flaunted. And he aggravated. And he agitated against that child. Who? Ishmael. He fought and he teased and he taunted until he came of age. And the moment he came of age in maturity, sacred scripture says they took that little child and they said, Isaac, you're my son. You're going to inherit. And they turned to Hagar and Ishmael and said, out. There's no inheritance for you. You're a work of the flesh. There's no place for blessing and God's blessing upon you. And they went out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And that's what you have to do. Spiritually. You have to come to the place in your life before you'll grow a stitch spiritually where you're going to cast out your bondwoman and her son. And all your works and all your deeds and all your doings. For some of you, it's keeping you from the salvation of your eternal soul. For others of you, it's keeping you slaving and working and doing, trying to be, and the Holy Spirit is scrunched and quashed. He can't do anything within you. He's so grieved on the basis of what you're trying to do to accomplish your spirituality. Cast out the bondwoman. Never mind the flesh and the firstborn and the natural and the carnal things. Put it out of your life and say, it's no inheritance. Bob Clark, you should be dead. And then let Christ take over. Let the spiritual Isaac within you. Let the inheritor surge forward, empowered by the Spirit of God. But there'll be a persecution. And just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac until the baby is put out of the house, and he's still persecuting him today, the Arab is surrounding and haunting and harassing the nation of Israel. You see? That's all the work of the flesh. It's all promised by God. And it's all illustrative of what you have right in your own life. The natural man wants to struggle to be something. And you have to cast out the natural and the bondwoman and her son and anything that breathes. And just say, Lord, bless me. Enable me. I'm going to believe me. Just believe what you want to teach me through your word. What does this issue in? You become the heir. Because the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There has been a child born within you. Christ has been conceived in your heart and mind and life. And the Holy Spirit is trying to form Christ within you. And he wants to be free to take over your life and bring you all kind of spiritual blessing and inheritance. And then you also stand in a certain freedom, a liberty. And this is what we're urged. stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. All forms of religious obligation. I don't know how long a list you could make of the things that you think are going to make you be better spiritually. The things that you have your own little rules and regulations about that you don't do and don't go and don't say and don't be in order to improve yourself spiritually. So tear up the list and cast it out and realize that you can't do anything to improve yourself, and then just believe that Christ is able and will make you an inheritor. But you'll get persecution. The flesh lusts against the spirit. It's in contrariety to it. It's going to struggle against it. But that's where the arena is. That's where the conflict is. Deep within our minds and hearts, where our old natural man is struggling. And then the rules and regulations come along to be imposed upon him. The Apostle Paul had such a tender heart for the Thessalonian believers. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, why those Jewish believers down there, they would actually kill in order that you Gentiles couldn't hear the gospel. And these are the people that are haunting him. And there are still people today that will keep you from hearing the gospel and say, oh, you have to be baptized before you can be saved. You have to join this before you'll ever be saved. You have to say these prayers before you'll ever be saved. You have to pray your way out of this before you'll ever be saved. God says, no, it's a bondage and a slavery. Jesus Christ will save your soul through faith. And more, he'll not only save you, but he'll bring you into an inheritance. And he'll set you up in the stature of freedom and liberty, that you'll never want to be entangled with the trivia, rules and regulations of religion again. Because our Jerusalem is from above. And our hearts and minds are centered in Christ. And we're spiritually elevated, and we live in a whole realm that's alien to this corrupt society in which we dwell here. This is Christianity. This is deliverance. This is grace. And not to believe this is to fall from grace. It's a wonderful thing to know a right relationship with God simply through reading and believing His Word. Our lesson? Learn the value of the Old Testament Scriptures. They're tremendous importance. Learn the importance of simply believing what you read in the sacred writings. Learn the importance of a submissive, yielded love to Jesus Christ and the obedience to all of His directives, and enjoy the glorious, assuring freedom that we have as God's children through faith in His beloved Son. May God speak to our hearts that we may be a company of believers that will stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Never entangled with the yoke of bondage. But now, if the Lord has not returned, next week we're going to get the practical side of the epistle. Immensely instructive. You say, well, what practical things are there? What can you say if you can do anything you please and there are no rules or regulations? Ah, but there's a Spirit of God within. And He must never be grieved and quenched. He must be free to work within us. Allow us to possess this wonderful freedom to live for Christ. And this is the goal toward which we're working. I pray God's word is a blessing to your soul. I trust that you'll begin to thirst and hunger for it and read it. Saturate your heart and mind with it. And above all else, if your soul is not saved, if you know nothing of the joy of being a spiritual inheritor, don't leave our auditorium. Let me and you just sit down together, and we'll show you from God's word how you can know the salvation of your soul. No spiritual growth and blessing, but tremendous joy.